Hey, it's Adam. Welcome to our weekly teaching podcast here at South Hills Church in Corona, California. Our hope is that as you listen in, you'll find yourself laughing and learning and being challenged and encouraged to grab hold of who God has made you to be. Enjoy the message. And if you are taking notes, the title of my message today is Fruit Check. Fruit Check. Now, several years ago, my wife and I, we were looking for a house. We found one that we really liked, and as we were touring the backyard, it was like a jungle back there, and the guy who was going to sell us our house, our realtor, was like, there are so many fruit trees back here, and we were very excited. My wife was extremely excited, and we were like, what kind of fruit trees? Because it was like the winter time, and so nothing was bearing fruit, nothing was in bloom, and we don't really know. You know, from looking at a tree, what it is. My wife and I were not that, you know, schooled in treeism. I don't even know what it's called. That's how little I know about it. And the guy, with a lot of confidence, he pointed to one tree specifically, and he was like, well, I'll tell you this much. That one is definitely an apple tree. And I was like, I love apples. I can't wait for this. Meanwhile, we buy the house. We move in. Everything's great. I can't wait for these apples. And I got to tell you guys, when spring hit, that apple tree produced the most delicious avocados I have ever had in my entire life. I was like, I didn't know apple guacamole could taste this good. Because that guy, although confident as he may have been, he had no idea what he was talking about. He did not know what the trees were either. And yet we found out. We found out that he was wrong because, you know, trees, if you think they're something different than what they are, they eventually show you their true selves because eventually spring comes and they bear fruit. And as I was thinking about this, it reminds me of something that Jesus said once. And I want to just read this to you as we get going this morning. This is in Matthew chapter 7. It's inside of this chapter that we've really been in this entire series long. It's a famous sermon that Jesus preaches. And in the middle of it, he says this in verse 16, you can identify things by their fruit. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Rhetorical question, can't happen. Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. In other words, what he's saying here is people aren't what they say they are who they show you they are. Right? Another way to say it, like you probably heard on the playground or from your grandma, actions speak louder than words, which is why we don't pay much attention to what people say. We watch what they do, don't we? Because we understand this principle, right? And you have had encounters with people who were saying things like, you know what, I'm taking my health seriously this year. And you're like, you are literally eating a double cheeseburger right now. I heard you order with extra bacon. I don't even know what you're talking about. We've had people that are like, you know, he said he's a good guy. He says he's going to take care of me. And you're like, he doesn't have a job. Okay, I know he says that, but you got to have money to take care of a person. And you got to work to get that money unless he's a bank robber. And also, if that's the case, I would not recommend marrying that person. I feel like I am a generous person. And you're like, I'm glad you feel that way. You literally don't give to anyone or anything on a consistent basis. So that doesn't really seem like it's true. He said he respects women, not according to his Instagram account. And here's the point. Wanting to do something is not the same as doing it. What actually counts in life is your actions, not your intentions. And we don't want to believe this, but it doesn't make it any less true. And this applies to everything in life. This is a universal principle, which means it applies to everything, including our relationship with God, which brings us to something that Jesus says as his very next sentence. He says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. In other words, not everyone who says they're a Christian is. And you have probably already like sort of maybe suspected as much. At the very least, you've noticed that there's a lot of different, you know, maybe even conflicting definitions rolling around out there. You ever gotten to know someone and you're sort of becoming friends, and they tell you that they're a Christian, and you're like, oh, wow, I think we are talking about different things. Because maybe in your mind, what you thought a Christian was and who they are, those things don't really sync. And who knows where you got your definition, right? For some of you, you were raised to believe that a Christian is someone who doesn't drink or smoke or curse. For some of you, you were raised to believe that a Christian is someone who always only votes Republican. A Christian is someone who never wears a low-cut top and goes clubbing. A Christian is someone who stands up for the truth, but we never describe what truths or what standing up for them looks like. We just kind of, it's a generic statement. And I think when we wonder, like, what a Christian is, I think what most of us are actually talking about is this. What do you have to do to go to heaven when you die? But here's what I want you to understand this morning. Jesus didn't think this way. This may come as a shock to you, but never once did Jesus hold an altar call and ask people to raise their hands if they wanted to become a Christian. In fact, the word Christian is only used 3 times in the entire New Testament, and always as a derogatory term by someone who did not want to be one. This may blow your mind, but Jesus was not interested in people becoming Christians, at least not the way we think about it. And so what was he doing? What did he come for? He actually came to make disciples. The word disciple is used in the New Testament 269 times. And so what does it mean? Let me give you some context about this word. Ancient Jewish society, these people, their lives revolved around Torah, right? Which is the law, or what we now know as the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And they believed that these writings were inspired by God, and they contained all sorts of divine wisdom. But even inspired things need to be interpreted, right? In other words, you can see what something says, but then there comes this question of like, yeah, but what does that mean? And what am I supposed to do with it? And how are we supposed to live this out today? Answering these questions was the role of a rabbi. In fact, a rabbi is an interpreter of scripture, helping people wrestle with what God is saying to them and how to live it out. And Jesus was a rabbi. In fact, almost more than anything else, they call him rabbi, master, teacher. And something you should know about rabbis is every rabbi had something called a yoke. And a yoke is best described as a set of teachings, a way of reading scripture and instructions on how to be blessed, happy, or fulfilled. So that thing that we call the Beatitudes, where Jesus is saying, blessed are those who do this, blessed are those who do that, he is revealing his yoke, his set of teachings, the way that he thinks that we can live a happy or fulfilled or blessed life. And then a rabbi also had what was called his way, which was his holistic approach to life, his prescribed practices to living well. In fact, the very first followers of Jesus were called followers of the way because they chose to do life Jesus' way. And so rabbis, they would travel around teaching and telling parables, relying on the hospitality of other people, and they were expected to practice what they preached to demonstrate what it looked like to embody their own teachings up close. And so how a rabbi lived was as important as what a rabbi knew. And rabbis didn't teach in classrooms. They sort of taught on the go. Like wherever life, real life was happening, they saw it as a teaching moment and seized upon it, which is why a lot of Jesus stories are in vineyards and markets and on roads and in fields, because that's where he was talking. He used an illustration from the place that he was standing and teaching in. And rabbis regularly taught 2 different crowds of people. They taught crowds and apprentices. And so what's the difference? Well, a crowd is a large group of people. Just giving you definitions to blow your mind today. You're welcome. An apprentice, a little more tricky. Maybe you don't know what that is. An apprentice is a hands-on student whose goal is to learn from a master so they can become like the master. And this wasn't just something rabbis did. This is the way that this ancient society, the entire society, was structured. It's the way they did their life. So at 13 years old, your formal schooling was done. And some of your kids are like, that is awesome. 13, you're out of school. And at this point, you would devote yourself to learning a trade. And you would do this by assigning yourself or finding or begging someone to become your master or your teacher. And everyone had apprentices in this society, from carpenters to candle makers, from potters to poop scoopers, okay? There was a lot of animals walking everywhere. It was a job that had to be done, okay? But deciding who you wanted to apprentice with had less to do with what you wanted to do and more to do with who you wanted to be. And this was not a 9-to-5 sort of a gig. An apprentice would literally move in with their master. They would pretty much be adopted by their family, and they would participate in every aspect of their work and home life because they believed that you couldn't fully understand a master's approach to their craft unless you understood their approach to life. And so they would stick as close as they possibly could to their master, to their mentor, and they would do everything together. They would run errands together and do chores and make meals and play with their kids and take rest time, everything. So what is a disciple? A disciple is an apprentice of a rabbi. And a rabbi would recruit disciples or apprentices by saying this, come, follow me. Does that sound familiar to any of you? This is a famous Jesus line. When he recruits all of his disciples, he says, come, follow me. He didn't invent this phrase. He's using rabbinic language. He's leveraging the framework of this culture to show us how to get the most out of life. And so his disciples left everything to do everything with him, to live with him, learn from him, imitate him in every aspect of their life. They wanted to be just like him. They didn't just want to know what he knew. They wanted to live the full life he led. And this is still what Jesus is inviting people into, apprenticeship, right? He's inviting people to become his disciples, for us to allow him to be our rabbi. Jesus is inviting you to study his life, to build a real relationship with him and approach everything and everyone the way he would if he were you. In fact, the point of Christianity is not to get into heaven when you die, but to bring heaven to earth with the way you live. And by the way, this is our number one church value. Those of you that have been through Discover, you know this. This is the main thing we try and do as a church. We say we aim to live or align our everyday lives with the words and way of Jesus. This is where it comes from. And this is what it is to be spiritually mature. And it takes time. In fact, it takes a lifetime. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but days keep coming. New weeks keep happening. They keep stacking up. And the question is, with each passing day, are you becoming more like Christ? Because that's the goal. And Jesus' first disciples did become like him, but not overnight. It didn't happen instantly or easily because that's not how it works. In fact, if you read the lives of the disciples, they made a lot of mistakes. They didn't always do the things that Jesus asked them to do. They frequently missed the point of everything that he was saying. And in the moment where he most needed them, they failed him. But he kept encouraging them to follow. And they kept getting up and humbly stumbling forward. And so how, if they weren't perfect, if they didn't do everything right, how would anyone know, including them, that they were making progress? The fruit that would grow from their lives. So what kind of fruit are we talking about? Not apples, not avocados, but this is what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. He says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against this, there is no law. In other words, you can do these things anywhere, at any time. Like, these things are accessible to everyone, no matter where you live or what you're going through or who happens to be in charge of the government. You can still live the Jesus way, and you ought to. And notice, all the fruit of the Spirit is outward facing, meaning this, that they all involve us dying to ourselves to better serve other people. And that's how you know when someone has a lot of this stuff in their life, that they are being influenced by the Spirit of God, because this is not our natural impulse. Like a lot of us, we really tend to just look out for ourselves. But following Jesus is about actively bringing goodness into the lives of others. In other words, a Christian's presence in any situation ought to result in the people and places they interact with becoming more loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, reliable, gentle, reasonable, and stable. Does that sound like what you do? Are people like, oh, glad she's here? She's so stable. Must have Jesus in her life. Whew, glad he's here. He brings such peace with him. Right? Like, is this what you bring to situations? Like, oh, if you're going to be there, man, that room is going to be full of patience. I think for a lot of us, maybe this is not the case. I'll put this even more bluntly. Paul is saying, if someone claims to be a Christian and isn't producing this kind of fruit, they're not following Jesus. They may just be religious. And the reason this may come as a shock to you is our culture often evaluates and associates Christians with the wrong kind of fruit. We're doing fruit checks, but we're checking for the wrong thing. Because I know people who vote the way that they are convinced that God wants them to, but won't lift a finger to personally help anybody that they disagree with. And I know people who know all the words to almost every worship song on the radio, but they can't seem to say anything kind about any of their coworkers. I know people who don't smoke or drink, but would never invite anyone who isn't just like them over to their home to sit at their table and share a meal with their family. I know people who are really vocal about all of their many opinions about homosexuality, but refuse to go to counseling so they can love their own wife better. If we're going to take discipleship seriously, we need to understand that Jesus and the other New Testament authors claimed that spiritual maturity isn't believing what's right, but treating people right. Because here's the reality, and you already know this. You can believe what's right and still behave like a brat. And a lot of Christians do, because they're confused about what being a Christian even is. And so what is it? Following Jesus is an ongoing practice, not a one-time prayer. Which means we pursue maturity and goodness by living in alignment with the way of Jesus, not the rules of religion. And this is an important distinction, because sometimes the two clash. Which means if someone treats people in a way that is different than the way Jesus treats them, they're wrong and he's right. If there's a discrepancy between how someone lives and how Jesus lived, they're wrong and he's right. If there's a difference between someone's opinions and what Jesus taught, they're wrong and he's right. And this is true of everyone, including pastors and church leaders and influencers and politicians and even Old Testament prophets. And here's the reality. There are times when Jesus disagrees with all of them. So here's the question. If it's not just about going to heaven later, why would we go to all this trouble to live the Jesus way now? And Jesus answers this question. He does so in this same section of verses with a parable, because that's what rabbis do. They never give you a straight answer. They tell you a story, and they're like, you know what I'm saying? And sometimes you're like, I do not. This is what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock, though rain comes in torrents, winds beat against it, it won't collapse. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand, when the rains come and winds beat against that house, it will collapse. And maybe some of you are smart enough to figure out he's not really talking about houses. He's talking about people's lives. And essentially what he's saying is everyone is drawn to different teachers. Everyone's got a rabbi, whether you realize it or not, whether you think of it that way or not. Like it or not, you are a disciple of someone or something. And being a disciple doesn't mean memorizing all of your rabbi's words, but mimicking their actions. It's living like they live. Who you're following isn't what you listen to or know about or agree with, but how you live your life. So here's the question that we all have to wrestle with. Whose way are you following? Is it Jesus? Because he says that following your own way is like building the house of your life on sand. It works for a little while until the storm comes, until the unexpected happens. And then you are thrown into an existential crisis and you have no idea what your life is about or what you're doing, and you feel untethered and you realize you need wisdom and strength and guidance beyond your own. There's this ancient Jewish blessing that goes this way: may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, which means this: may you follow your teacher so closely that the dust from their sandals kicks up and coats your entire body, your entire life. It's saying, may you be marked by the closeness you have with your teacher. Because the truth is, making Jesus your rabbi doesn't happen in a moment. It happens moment to moment. Moment to moment of life with him is choosing to ongoingly submit your thought process, decisions, impulses, priorities, and actions to him. And here's what's also interesting. Jesus gives you permission not to do this. He's like, you don't have to do this. It is the best way to live, but I won't force you into it. You can just keep on living your own way. And guess what happens if you do that? God still loves you. God will still want what is best for you. And guess what? You will always be welcome at this church. If the people here are actually following Jesus, they will still treat you well. They will still serve you and lay down their lives for you, because that's what we believe our master would have us do. But I would also say that if you are not going to live your life according to the way of Jesus, please do any of us that take this seriously a favor and stop calling yourself a Christian. Because it's not helping. It's in the way. But for anyone who is interested in apprenticing with Jesus, try this. Before you say or do anything this week, ask yourself, is this what Jesus would do? Is this what Jesus would do? Is this what Jesus would say? Is this how Jesus would respond? Is this something Jesus would spend money on? Is this something Jesus would spend a 3-hour time block of his day on? Is this how Jesus would talk to somebody that he disagrees with? and allow your answer to this question to shape what you do next. You do not have to live according to your every impulse. And I'll tell you this, when you begin to live the Jesus way, you experience a freedom in your life. You experience a sense of fulfillment. You become blessed. In a way that doesn't just make your life better, but in a way that bleeds out and improves the lives of every person and place you come in contact with. What would it look like if every single person in this room took seriously the way of Jesus and what began to overflow from their lives was love and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and self-control? Jesus believed that it would transform the world. And I do too, or I wouldn't do this job. And I want to pray this into your life today. That for some of you, it is time to abandon religion and pursue your rabbi. To begin to pursue a real relationship with Jesus, moment to moment, and let it transform you from the inside out. Would you bow your heads across this room today? And just briefly, before we begin to baptize people, I just want to pray maybe for some of you specifically. And with your heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're in a place where you're like, you know what? I am ready at this stage in my life to stop trying to do it all on my own. I want to follow Jesus as my rabbi, as my Lord, as my Savior. Not just so that I can go to heaven when I die, but so that I can bring heaven to earth right now with how I live. And if that's you, would you just lift a hand up so I can pray for you today that God would transform you from the inside out? Awesome. God, I know you see every single hand in this place. I know you see every heart. I know you see everything that they've walked through, that they've experienced, all the ways they've struggled. For many of us, the things that we regret are things we did just to survive. Just to make it, just to try and numb out the pain, just to try and find our way in the world. And when you look at us, you don't look at us with frustration or anger. You look at us with compassion and love. We are your children. And you long for us to allow us to love you, to receive that love from you, to be forgiven and cleansed by you, and to begin to follow after you so that we can begin to taste the life you died to bring us. God, we thank you for every person in this place and for the way in which you lead us moment to moment. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's message. We hope you heard something that spoke directly to where you're at right now in life. To find out more about our church, hit up our website, southhills.org/corona, or follow us on social media at South Hills Corona. And if our messages have made a difference in your life, help us get the word out by rating and reviewing this podcast. And as always, you can support the ongoing work of our church by giving through our website at southhills.org/give and selecting the Corona campus. Thank you so much for listening, and we hope you'll join us again next week. God bless.